Open your Bibles this morning, and if you don't have a Bible, if you do have a bulletin, you can look at the scripture text that's in the middle of the bulletin this morning, because we want to focus our thoughts and our attentions on that spot. Last week, I preached a message entitled, Why, Why? Today, I'm going to kind of go off from that word, and I want to talk about who and why and when. From Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And so this morning I want to ask the question, who is this one that is to be born? In verse 6 it says, for unto us a child is born. Now you may know and you notice in your Bible, if you have a newer style Bible, that they have capitalized this word child. Now you say, why in the world did they capitalize the word child? Well, because I believe it's to show respect for the one that they believe this child is. And I want to explain to you this morning who this child is. Now, the Hebrew word for child that is used here is yaled, something born. That is a lad or offspring, a boy, a child, the fruit, a son, young man, one in particular. A son given, that's a different word and that's a different phrase. We'll look at that in a moment. But I want to think first of all about the child that is born. Now, we know that using the term child born, we are talking about a human being. We're talking about humanity. We're talking about a child, a man, later on to grow up to become one. When you look at the word son, this has to do with relationship. Now, I want you to think this morning about who this son is that is given. I want you to think for a moment with me about this word given. You cannot give something that does not exist. On the one hand, we have the focus that's on the child, and that has to do with his humanity. But on the other hand, we have the focus here on the son that is given. That means the son already exists. And that leads us to contemplate the fact that we have someone here that is being talked about that has a dual nature. A dual nature. Now, when you come to the New Testament, you find this explained very, very quickly in John chapter 1 in verse 14. And you can look there and in just a moment, but we'll get to there, so don't rush in a hurry. I'm going to turn there in a moment. But I want you to think about this. The child born deals with his humanity. The son given deals with his deity. The son given means he already existed and he is now offered. And in this case, as you read the context of this whole passage, which begins back in chapter 8, somewhere along about verse 16, this whole idea begins. We find out we're dealing with someone who is of a dual personality, a child born, physical, humanity, a son given, pre-existing son, because we'll learn a little later on his name is Eternal God or Eternal Father. So we have the God-man presented to us here in Isaiah and chapter 9. Now you can turn with me, if you wish, over to chapter 1 of John. John's Gospel in chapter 1. And while you're looking there, I am going to read something from chapter 8 of Isaiah. And then we're going to tie those two pieces together. Beginning at verse 21 in Isaiah chapter 8, we read these words. And they will pass through it hard-pressed and hungry, and it shall happen that when they are hungry, that they shall be enraged or engaged and curse their king and their God and look upward. And then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Then you say, who in the world is that talking about? That's talking about the nation of Israel. Because they turned their back upon God. And you remember back in Deuteronomy, God said that when they turn their back upon me, I'm going to curse the ground. And I'm going to curse their health. And they're going to be sent abroad, and they're going to be dispersed to all nations, and they're going to be in darkness. And then it goes on to say in chapter 9 and verse 1, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed as at the first. He lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her, talking about the enemy that's coming in upon Israel because of God is going to judge her. And coming in, it said, by the way of the sea, coming in from Jordan. The northern part of Israel is going to be overrun by the Gentiles. And the people who walk in darkness will have seen a great light. And those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. Now turn with me to our passage over in John chapter 1. And it says, in the beginning was the Word. And there again, that should be a capitalized word in your Bible. Was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it or overcome it. And then it goes on to talk in verse 6 and 7 about a man sent to be a witness of that light. And that man we know is John the Baptist, whose father is Zacharias, whose mother is Elizabeth, and whose story we began to read this morning in our scripture reading. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe, that is, through the light, not through John. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Let me stop and comment on verse 11. Properly translated, that probably should say this. He came to his own things, because the word own there is in the neuter in that particular case, and his own people did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right or the privilege or the power to become the children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, everyone pay attention. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I want you to take that verse, and I want you to tie it back with me in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Unto us a child is born. That's the Word becoming flesh. Unto us the Son is given. That is the Word. The Word of God, the divine Logos, the person that today we call Jesus Christ. He is eternally God's Son. He's eternally with the Father. He was in the beginning with the Father. All things made by Him. Without Him was not anything made. And so He came to bring light. He is the God, Son given, man, born child, the God-man. Now, you say, can we prove that? Well, the answer is yes. I believe that His names show that. Look there in that verse with me for just a moment. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. I like to put those two together. I'm not sure that little comma belongs in there. Commas are added by men long after the Bible was written. And so it's anyone's guess as to proper punctuation in the Word of God. You have to use the context in order to develop proper punctuation. So I believe this thought about a Wonderful Counselor. And then it calls Him Mighty God. Then it calls Him Everlasting Father. Or some translations say Father of Eternity. Father of Eternity. And then Prince of Peace. Now, if He's the Wonderful Counselor, that's talking about His ministry. What did Jesus come to do? He comes to relieve the brokenhearted, does He not? He comes to lift up the fallen. He came to heal the sick, the lame, and the blind. He raised the dead. And just look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as you read the four Gospels and compare all the bits and pieces of the puzzle there. You see what a wonderful counselor He was. You see His ministry. And then secondly, He's called the Mighty God. Is there any question then of who the Son is that is given at the beginning of this verse? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That tells us that He is God and man. And so Mighty God speaks of His deity. Everlasting Father speaks of His character. He has all the attributes of God the Father. Do you remember over in John 14 when Jesus was talking with the disciples and one of them said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Jesus answered and He said, Thomas, have I been so long with you and have you not known that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father? The Father is in me and I am in the Father. And that's talking here about the fact that Jesus Christ is Mighty God and an Everlasting Father or Father of Eternity. Talking about His character, His deity, His ministry. And then the last one, I believe, is talking about His purpose. Prince of Peace. You've heard it often said in church, at least, that there will be no peace on this earth until the Prince of Peace is king and rules and reigns over all the earth. That event will not take place yet. There's a distance between us and that by at least 7 years. But at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, King Jesus comes riding out of heaven. And He destroys His enemies. He sets up His kingdom on this earth. And He rules and reigns for 1,000 years. We call that the millennium or the millennial reign of Christ. And we're going to refer to that in a few moments here in this very verse. But I want you to realize that His names reveal His person. He is God-man. God fully, capital G, capital O, capital D, dash, M-A-N. He is God, He is man. He is 200%, if we can use that terminology. Now it says that He was to be born. To whom was He to be born? To whom was He given? We need to talk about that for just a moment. To whom was he promised? And I want you to realize that all that is written here has to do with one nation. But is he just for one nation? Are there other gods for other nations, or is this coming baby to be God for everyone? Well, everything written here in Isaiah is about the nation of Israel. But we learn when we get to the New Testament that God has a plan for the whole world. And most everyone in this room this morning will have to say, I'm not part of the Jewish race. I'm not Hebrew. I'm not Jew. I'm not Israeli. I am whatever we are, hodgepodge of Americans, but we're not that. So are we included in the gospel? We learned from the wonderful book of Acts that after Jesus ascended to heaven, he said to his disciples, or when he ascended to heaven, just before that, he said to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the answer is yes. This wonderful message about this wonderful person that we're talking about this morning under the title of who is given for the whole world. But it started with Israel. To whom was it promised? To Israel. But I want you to notice the prophecies. And we're going to go a flying trip through the Word of God. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me all the way back to Genesis chapter 12? Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, and just in the previous chapter, you can trace Abram all the way back to Adam and Eve. They do that in chapter 11. But now God had said, past tense, to Abram. Abram's father has just died at the age of 205 years. Abram is somewhere around 75 years of age at this time. And the Lord had said, past tense, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Tradition says that Abraham came from somewheres in the Middle East, possibly Ur. It says he came from Ur. Possibly Ur was in the area of what today is Kuwait, on the eastern edge of Iraq. And God had said, get out of your country, from your kindred, from your father's house. He didn't, so God took his father at the age of 205. So then he had to leave home, right? And go to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I want you to think of that last statement very quickly. There is no place in the world that the descendants of Abraham do not live. People of Abraham's descent live in every part of the world. Not just those that descend from his son Isaac, that we'll talk about in just a moment, but those that descend from his son Ishmael. And they make up a great part of what today are the Muslim people, the people who follow Islam. And so God's promise here to him is true. Every part of the world is affected by the descendants of Abraham. Now I want you to turn with me over to the next one, which is in chapter 17 and verse 19. 17 and verse 19. Then God said, no, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. God did not say that of Ishmael or Ishmael's descendants, which are in the hundreds of millions, even at this time. But the descendants of Isaac, God said, I'm going to continue my everlasting covenant. Well, Isaac ends up with two sons. They're twins. They are very dissimilar twins. They are by no means identical twins. They don't look alike. They don't act alike. They don't in any way resemble one another, but they are twins. And the one brother was born just ahead of the other, which is obvious, and that was Esau. Esau is going to turn out to be a renegade from God. But Jacob is going to turn out to be the continuation of God's prophetic line. So chapter 28 of Genesis and verse 13 and 14. And behold, the Lord stood above it, that is the ladder or the staircase that Jacob is dreaming about, stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham your father and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, remember he's lying there with his head upon a rock sleeping at this point, and in his sleep he is seeing this staircase or ladder ascending up into heaven. And at the top of it is none other than God himself standing there. And he says, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, God said it to Abraham. And then he narrowed it down to Abraham's son, Isaac. And then he narrows it down to Jacob, Isaac's son, and makes the same promise over and over and over again. Through you, I am going to bless the earth and the people of the earth, and I'm going to give you an everlasting covenant. An everlasting covenant. So that leads me to the next one. Who is this one that we keep talking about? Well, in the Old Testament, his name is Mashiach, or Messiah. In the New Testament, he is called Christ. Now, it's one and the same person. Mashiach is Hebrew, and we get the word Messiah from that. That's Old Testament, because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. New Testament was written in Greek, which was the language of that time all over the world, the Greek language, even though the Romans had come to rule about 100 years earlier, the Greek language was the language that had taken over and became the accepted language of all the nations of the Middle East, the Greek language. And so the Word of God in the New Testament is written in the Greek language. And in the Greek language, the word which means the same as Mashiach in the Old Testament is Christos, from which we get the English word Christ. So wherever you see the word Christ, it's the same as Messiah. Wherever you see the word Messiah, it's the same as Christ. Now, he is the one who's promised. He's promised subtly, if you please, to Abraham, and then again to Isaac, and then again to Jacob. And then God continues this on. And so we come to Jacob's son, Judah, in Genesis chapter 49. Jacob is ready to die. At the end of the chapter, he's going to die. But before he breathes his last, he brings all of his 12 sons into the room or into the tent. And he pronounces a prophecy or a blessing on each one of them. And when you get down to verse 9, you read this. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. What that says is that Judah will become the kingly tribe. Now the word scepter is talking about that special rod, greatly ornately decorated, that was the symbol of the king's rule. Now we talk today about the king's crown. Well, in the old days, it wasn't the crown, it was the rod, it was the scepter. And so it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. In other words, Judah is going to be the royal tribe out of the 12 tribes. They are the one that's going to give the king to the rest of the nation. From there, I want you to move on with me, and we don't have time to look at all those references. I want you to move on with me to Jesse. Back over in Isaiah, and just past where we were, to chapter 11 of Isaiah, if you will, please. Isaiah 11. And we read this. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And if you've been with me long enough, you know that I have pictured this as the Jewish menorah or the lampstand which stood in the tabernacle and later in the temple. This single stem with the three sets of branches. And that is what we have pictured here in those statements. But I want you to think about Jesse for just a moment. Would you turn with me all the way back to the little book of Ruth? You say, I have no idea where Ruth is. Well, let me help you. The first five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, are followed by two J's, Joshua and Judges. And right after Judges is the little book of Ruth. And at the end of the fourth chapter, right at the end of the book, because it's only four chapters long, we read this. And I'm going to begin at verse 17. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. David. Does that name ring a bell? Certainly it does. And you cannot think about Jesus Christ without thinking about David. In the little town of Bethlehem, so many years ago, God sent forth his son. What was the other name of Bethlehem? The city of David, because that's where David was born and raised, was in the city of Bethlehem. Now, I don't have time to develop all of that about David, but I would encourage you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And there's a lengthy promise here, and I'm certainly not going to read all of it this morning. But I do want you to know that God says this. In verse 8, I'm going to start. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. And might I suggest to you that that is a future promise, because after this, Israel was dispersed all over the place. Centuries that followed David, they got carted off to Babylon. Then they came back, and then the Romans dispersed them in 70 AD, and they got spread all over the world, and God has been bringing them back since about the year 1900. And in 1948, they were reestablished in their land as a recognized state or nation of Israel. And God is still got many plans ahead for them. But David is the one to whom God continued the promise. Let's see if we can backtrack just a moment. He gave the promise to Abraham. He gave the promise to his son Isaac. He gave the promise to his son Jacob. He gave the promise to his son Judah. He gave the promise to his son Perez. And it continued on until David, 10 generations after Jesse. After 10 generations after Perez, we come to King David. And he became the king because he was of the tribe of Judah. And then God continues his promise there in all of those other passages that you can see there on the screen this morning. And finally, to the nation of Israel, God has made one last promise. And I turn with, or will you turn with me to Romans chapter 9? Romans chapter 9. In the book of Romans, chapters 9, 10, and 11, is God dealing once again with the nation of Israel in the conversation. And verse 4. Who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises? To whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ or Messiah came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God? Amen. So unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. That's the why. Why promise a special person for centuries to so many different people? In Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read these words. The Lord our God, this is God speaking to Moses, the Lord our God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, in other words, Jewish, Israeli, of thy brethren, like unto me, Moses, unto him ye shall hearken. Thus began the search for a prophet. Moses said there's going to be a prophet someday. He's going to be like me. He's going to uphold the law of God. People are going to listen to him. He's going to lead the nation like I led the nation. Now, why? You have to ask the word why. Well, back in our text, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it said, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And then verse 7, and of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. What happened to the kingdom of David? What happened to the throne of David? And I'm not talking about a chair. I'm talking about the right to rule. I'm talking about the dynasty of David. Well, it disappeared, didn't it? 400 years before Jesus Christ was born, there was no more kingdom of Israel, of David. There was a nation of Israel, but it was nothing like it had been under the glorious rule of David and his son Solomon. But God's promises never fail. Remember that? God's promises never fail. And God said there's coming a day when this child, who is also the Son of God given to man, is going to rule on David's throne, is going to become the replacement for David over all of the earth. Why? God has sent his special son into the world to provide a savior. Do you know Jesus Christ as your savior this morning? He is also the priest. If you know Jesus Christ as your savior, then you know that he is your priest. He's in heaven right now making intercession for you with groanings and utterings which you cannot comprehend. But he knows how to take your greatest heartache, your greatest needs, your questions, and present them to God the Father and get the answers for you. Isn't that a wonderful thought? He is our priest. But he's also our coming king. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he certainly doesn't appear to be that in this rotten, wicked world in which we presently live. But let me say this. There's one more word I want to think about as I close this morning, and that is when. When is he going to rule as David's son? When is he going to rule on the throne of Israel? When is he going to come back to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Well, it certainly was future for Isaiah. Isaiah made this prophecy about 732 years before Jesus Christ came into this world. About 700 years, in other words, before Messiah baby was born in Bethlehem's manger, Isaiah had said all these things that we've talked about this morning. He also had written that word that we referred to last week, where it says in Isaiah 7:14 that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, you all know that's impossible. It takes two to tango, as they say, and it takes two to produce a child. And yet it said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, it says, but thou Bethlehem, though thou be little among the nations, yet out of thee shall he come forth, that is to be ruler in Israel. And so Isaiah had written these things. But when did they come to pass? Well, they came in the fullness of time. And I love that word. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem. Now, when is the fullness of time? I believe it's when the condition of the world was just right. Geopolitically, it was perfect for the coming of Christ when he came. When the language of the world was right, the Greek language was so well suited to communicate the message of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his growing up and the works that he did in what we call the Gospels. And then when the alignment of the stars and the planet was right, to produce that special star that was seen by wise men in the East, who began to put together their combined knowledge and their combined gifts and make a long trip, 700-800 miles across the desert land to come to Israel, to arrive not the night that he was born. Please don't misunderstand the word of God. He did not arrive at Bethlehem's manger. They arrived at a home where Mary had the young child. Different word, it's not infant. Jesus was a little child when they arrived. And they came and they worshiped. And they said, "Where is he whose star we have seen in the east? We have come to worship him." At this Christmas season, let us worship not just the baby in a manger, but he grew up. And then he died on the cross for you and for me. And if you do not know him this morning, I invite you to let me share with you how you can know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Eyes closed, heads bowed. Great Father of glory, great Father of love, you've loved us with an infinite love, and you brought your Son into this world to become our Savior. And then you promoted him back to heaven after his death on the cross to become our priest, making intercession for us. And someday soon, Lord, you're going to send him back to this earth to take over and to rule and to reign in power and in righteousness and in majesty. And God, we look forward to that time, because when he comes, we will come with him. And we thank you for the promises which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. Bless your people this week. Glorify yourself in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and be dismissed with benediction. Yesterday's Daily Bread said that grace is the infinite love of God demonstrated in his infinite kindness to us. That's pretty good. So think of that when I give my benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship, communion of the Holy Spirit be your portion now and forevermore till Jesus comes. Amen.